In the beginning, God created a man and a woman. He made the man of the dust of the earth, and he made the woman from a rib taken from the man. He made the first man and the first woman in this manner because he had to do something to give it a jump start. It was not going to start on its own. Life was not going to start on its own. Humans were not going to start on their own. So God gave a miraculous jump start to get humanity going, to get it going on the earth, because life would not emerge from the dust by itself, and a counterpart to the male would not just all of a sudden fall out of the man's side on its own. Now, God forms each of us in a different way. 4,000 years ago, a man named Job said to God, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me in intricate unity." Job 10 and verse 8. 3,000 years ago, King David, writing in Psalm 139, declared, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." While we marvel at the creation of humans inside of a woman, to God, He knows exactly what is going on. When Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he said in chapter 11, "As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything." So God created the wind, and God created humans. And after giving that miraculous jump start, He then formed a process by which a man and a woman come together and they create a new life, and it grows in the woman. And while we can see pictures or even video of that now, it's still a wonder to us. We wonder, how does this exactly happen? How is it that from that initial cell, it knows how to divide up, and all the different parts of the cells know whether to become a hair cell or a fingernail cell or a toe cell or whatever. Truly marvelous. But God made everything. So He knows. He's the one that directed that whole process. He knew what we were going to be even before our parents came to be. Because He has always been. And as God, He just knows what is to be. Knowing that we were to be, He provided us with a planet that is full, abundantly full, of everything that we need for life. And not just one person, but they tell me now that over 7 billion of us live on this planet. And every day, this planet is filling the multiple needs of those people. He wants us to have life and to have it abundantly. Abundantly in length or quantity, but also abundantly in quality. That we would have everlasting joy and everlasting happiness. That's why He formed us. We are here because the God of heaven formed us. However, the first man and the first woman did something that we also do. We do what they did. And that is, they disregarded the will of the Creator. He had a plan for them, just like He has a plan for us. And they sought to change that, which is really what we're doing when we sin. From the time of Adam to each of us today, we have sinned. And that ruins what God formed us to be. In other words, it deforms us. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, Paul, by the Spirit, showed what happens. He said in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come." Okay, so this thing called sin, what it actually does is it opens the door for its brother, death. Death is here now. It's now a part of the natural world, although it was not in the beginning, because Adam introduced sin. And sin doesn't come into the world by itself. It brings its brother, death. And all of its cousins associated with death, all the suffering and illnesses and everything else that we go through while we now live on this planet. And Paul said, that's true of all of us, although we don't sin in the same way as Adam. Adam ate from a tree from which God said, I don't want you to eat from that tree. We don't do that, but we do other things. In other words, the effect is the same. We bring sin into our lives. We deform ourselves. Now we no longer have the form that God intended for us, so now we've brought death onto ourselves. Sin deforms us. The Creator formed us to be holy, and sin ruins our holiness. Without the holiness of God, then, we cannot have everlasting joy or everlasting happiness. Sin deforms us by keeping us from experiencing the fullness of God, of the fullness that He intends for each of us to have. He had in His mind, this is what I want my creation to experience, and sin just ruins that. And the Bible, I believe, shows what that full experience is, in addition to the everlasting joy and the everlasting happiness. And here it is. If you turned earlier to Romans 5, just turn two chapters back to Romans chapter 3. And hear a passage. Some of you, this passage will be very familiar to you, but listen to it again. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, that's declaring to us that God's intention is that we somehow share or experience His glory. Now, what kind of glory does the Creator of humanity, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of this earth that has the superabundance of everything that we need, what kind of glory do you think He has? Well, I think it's probably just impossible for us to imagine it. We can try to imagine it. We can see how glorious His creation is, and He's so much greater than that. But it sounds to me like the Bible's saying His original intent for us is to take part in that glory, to have some of that glory. But the problem is we sin, and it causes us to fall short of that glory. Here's that glory, and it's like we're shooting for it, and now sin has made us fall below it. So that's how it deforms us. And here's the thing. Not only does sin keep us back from the glory of God, but our sin In addition to cutting us off from eternal life and eternal joy and living in the glory of God, it also puts us on a path far from God. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the churches in the Galatia region of what we call modern Turkey today, showing just how it puts us on a path away from God. And when you hear this passage in Galatians 5, you're going to hear Paul list some sins. And if you and I are committing these sins, or we've never had those sins forgiven, then, well, you'll see what he says. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Man, that's serious. Can you think of anything more serious than that? More dreaded than that? Missing the kingdom of God. That's where His glory is. So Paul said, if you're living in these things, they're going to cut you off from everything that you want. Well, the Bible does describe it in another passage, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in a much more negative way. But it still gets the point across. In fact, this probably will get the point across even more. In Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11, John says that he saw this great white throne and saw one sitting on it. It's God. And the heavens and the earth, the present ones, fled from him when they saw his face. And then he saw the dead, all the dead people, small and great, they're brought before God and books were opened. The Bible was opened, everyone's own personal book that he's keeping was opened, and the book of life was opened as well. And then he said in verse 13 that the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and everyone was judged according to the works written in the book. So in other words, I have a book that God's keeping of me, and he has the Bible, and he makes a comparison between the two. And then he said this in verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it's not as though we just missed the kingdom of God. There's another option. There is an option. And that option is the lake of fire that burns continually. And do you see how dreadful sin is? Do you see how sin has deformed us from what God wanted us to be? That ruins His plans that He has for us. He wants every person on this planet to join Him in heaven. But then we think we find a better way of doing things, and we end up deforming ourselves and disqualify ourselves from entering into His glory in the kingdom of God, where we will have everlasting joy and everlasting happiness. However, here's the thing. The God who formed us did not abandon us when we deformed ourselves. He has a plan to transform us. Okay, so here's the form that He wanted. We've become deformed, but He has a plan to change our form to make it back into what He wants us to be. And that is the purpose of the Bible. The Bible informs us of who formed us and what he wanted and what he expected in that formation of us, but it also informs us how we deform us, how we deform ourselves and ruin those plans. But the Bible informs us of our Maker and what we have done and the plan that he's put into place to bring us back to the form that he wanted us to be in. So he transforms us. That deformation, though, is not always obvious to us. Now, some people, just because of the way they've lived their lives, their sin is very obvious to them. It's very obvious, yes, man, I've deformed myself. You don't need to persuade me on that at all. I'm already persuaded. But other people, they live lives that, well, that's not so obvious. They can't see that they're such a bad person, that they would have such an awful fate. And so it takes a little bit more information from the Bible to show them about that. For those people who have what is to them unknown sin, to me is like having high blood pressure. They call high blood pressure the silent killer, because it's killing you and you don't know it. And the way I discovered that was in 1981, I'm 22 years old, I go to the doctor for bronchitis, and the nurse and then the doctor both take my blood pressure, and at 22 years of age, it's 170 over 128. And the doctor just starts peppering me with questions, trying to find out, you know, what's going on with you? And he knew there was something seriously wrong, that a young man who was otherwise healthy and didn't have a belly on him yet, you know, and everything's just fine, why does he have blood pressure like this? I said, well, I am a preacher, but that didn't solve the problem. So he started doing more research, and, you know, that's when they discovered my kidney disease. And when I had my transplant in 1998, you're in a certain wing of Oregon Health and Science, OHSU University, at the hospital up there, where all the transplant patients are. And I met a woman there who's from Washington, who, that's what happened with her. Blood pressure just about killed her. She had no idea she had it. High blood pressure, I should say. Hypertension. And so she's at work, and all of a sudden, she collapses. Her kidneys, I don't know if you could actually say they had failed, but they were in the process of it. They were very close. So she had to have a transplant. I don't know if she had it immediately or if she had went on dialysis or what. I don't remember. But, I mean, she and her husband had a wonderful life. She worked for this big, gigantic computer company, software maker in Washington. You probably know which one that is. She had 8,000 shares in that company, so that'll tell you how well they were doing. They had a wonderful house on a river in Washington, and we've been there to the house, that's how I know that. They travel, all kinds of things, and they thought everything was wonderful. Boom, she didn't know it this whole time, something's killing her. Until finally, her body can't handle anymore. Boom, she collapses at work. That's like how sin is for a lot of people. They don't see that, well, I haven't killed anyone. I haven't, you know, robbed a bank and a lot of other things like that that make it real obvious in your life that you've done something you shouldn't do. But they've still violated God's will in various ways. Maybe you even heard yourself in some of those passages that I read to you earlier. Well, that's in you and it's killing you. It's deforming you, and it's hurting your spirit, it's hurting your soul to where you're no longer now what God intended for you to be when He first formed you. So the Bible is like the doctor who informs us that we have a serious problem, although we're unaware of any problems. And when we start reading the Bible, it informs us of our condition. We have sin. So even if you have what we might say is the smallest sin, and it hasn't, you haven't hurt anybody or anything like that, still listen to what sin does. To me, Isaiah chapter 59 just shows how absolutely awful sin is and the kind of damage that it brings into our lives. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 declare, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Israel, you've got a problem. God's not saving you, but it's not because his arm's not long enough that he can't reach down and pull you up. He's not hearing your prayers, and it's not because he's deaf. He's not like Don Rule. You know, if I take out my hearing aids, I am almost deaf. My hearing has really gotten bad. Just ask this lady right here. She'll tell you how bad it is. We could be in the house together. She could be right there talking to me, and I'm like, I don't know what you just said. If I don't have the hearing aids in yet, that's how bad it is. So God doesn't have that problem. He has perfect hearing. Okay, so God, how come you weren't saving Israel during Isaiah's generation? How come you weren't listening to their prayers? Verse 2. But your iniquities, another word for sin, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Okay, so what is that all saying? Well, what that is telling me is that my sin separates me from God, and he will not save me until I do something about that sin. Until I do something about what it's done to me. It even says he won't even hear my prayers. As long as I'm in this deformed condition. However, we can rejoice because this God who formed us because he loves us. Therefore, he informs us in the Bible that he can transform us back to what he created us to be. That way we can live with him after this life is over. But if we reject that transformation that he wants to take us through, it's not good. Okay, let me read you a passage from Revelation chapter 21. That will show us the two options we have. We got to pick from one or the other. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Well, praise God for that. If I go back through the transformation process that he wants me to go through, and he stays with me for the rest of my life, and so I overcome everything that's thrown at me and the persecution and overcoming my own sin and so on, he says, I'm gonna let you inherit everything that's mine. In other words, I'm going to share in his glory and anything else. And he says, I'll be your God and you can be my son. You can be my daughter. But if I reject that, verse 8, but the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Therefore, I mean, if you've never gone through the transformation process before, I beg you today, I plead with you, submit yourself to the transformation process. Our Creator has chosen to transform us by His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And I think I can safely say that everyone in the United States of America has heard of Jesus Christ. For some people, it might only be as a curse word, but they know the name Jesus. They know the name Christ. Christ Jesus. Jesus is real, and He formed us. He's the one who formed us. He was in the beginning with God because He is God. He's the Son of God, and that makes Him God, and He was there for our formation of Adam and Eve in the beginning and when we're also conceived. Even as we are sons and daughters of man, that makes us of the species man, so it is with Him. He's the Son of God, so He is God. He's divine. What then is He about? Why is He in the Bible? Actually, what the Bible is the message about Him. He is the message of the Bible. The Bible informs us of God who formed us, and why He formed us, and what He expects of us. But the Bible also informs us that we deformed ourselves, we changed ourselves from what our Creator formed us to be, to what we want ourselves to be. And that deformation harms us more than anything else can. But praise the Lord, the Bible also informs us that God has not left us to wallow in the mess that we've made. But He shows us how we can go through a transformation. Jesus, the carpenter turned preacher teacher, is the one who takes us through that transformation. We look into the Bible. This is what 2 Corinthians 3:18 is talking about that was read earlier by Jacob. We look into the Bible, it informs us, we see Jesus, but we also see ourselves, don't we? And if we keep looking into it and let it speak to us and we start working on the things that we see, we go through a transformation process. Listen again to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 when Paul said, "But we all, with unveiled face," so we don't put a cover over our face, our face is unveiled. We're totally open. When we are totally open to what we see in the Word, beholding as in a mirror, in other words, when we have an unveiled face, open minds, open hearts, and we come to the Scriptures, we discover that it's a mirror. I look into it because I want to find out what it says. I look into it because I want to know this or that. But I end up finding out that it's actually a mirror. I'm looking into it, but it's looking into me. And it says, here's what you look like. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Okay, so when I'm looking in the Scripture, it's a mirror reflecting me back, but on the other hand, he says, what I should start seeing as I keep looking is the glory of the Lord. I'm looking less and less like myself and more like Him. That's why he continued to say that we are being transformed into the same image from glory, our glory as a human, to glory. That is the glory of God, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's what he wants us to do. Look in the Word. He says, listen to what I have to say. Here's what I want to show you. And then you find that this book called the Bible it hooks you. And you want to read it again and again and again. And you see what you've been, and you see what he is, and you start changing. And you start changing. You're becoming more and more like him. You're getting back to what he wanted you to have when he formed you, that you might share in his glory. That's why Paul said here that you're changing from your glory to his glory. The God of heaven, I don't know why he does this. I mean, we're just worms compared to him. Why does he want worms to become like him and share in his glory? Well, he loves us. And I suppose we could say some other things, but is it not a marvel? Okay? So, he's saying, but in order for you to go through that transformation, you have to accept my Son. You have to receive him as the Lord of heaven and earth. You have to understand that he's the one who formed you. And you have to have that belief strong enough that you're willing to say, Jesus is the Son of God. Or you can say, Jesus is Lord. I believe that now. I see that. What else do you want me to do, Lord? Well, open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. And I want to show you something that happened here. To thousands of Jews who had participated in the death of that carpenter turned preacher teacher. And when they realized what they had done, the Bible says in verse 37 that they were cut to the heart. And then they said to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The response came back, repent, verse 38, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now you're back to what God wants you to be. And the text goes on to say that Peter kept seeking to persuade those people, and about 3,000 of them accepted what he said, and they were baptized. But did they repent? Let's continue to read. In verse 42 it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Now watch this part. "Now all who believed," those are the people who received baptism, "were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, does that sound like the same group of people that was saying to Pilate, "Crucify him! We want this man's blood, and we want him to suffer the shedding of his blood in the most horrible way"? Now here they are, selling what they need to help their brethren. They're eating together. They're happy. They repented. They have gone through that transformation process. They now have the promise of taking part in God's glory, just like you can today. So if you've not done what those people did, please do it, okay? As we sing this song, please think about what I've shown you from the Scriptures today, that God formed you, sin deforms you, the Bible informs you, and Jesus transforms you. If you're ready to submit to those things, come forward now as we stand and sing.